Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
What's up, guys? I'm going to get set up here. Quick question. Who would want Christy to preach a Monday night? Yeah, me too. I think it should happen. Hey, I would love to see if you pulled out the QR code and you're going to go to the Brave Love Conference, stand up. We would love to. I just want to see. Did anybody do it? Stand up if you did it. I see. Come on, look around. Anyone? All right. Can we get the code back up one more time? Get. I'm going to step out of the way. Take a second. You need to do it. Even if you're like 30% sure that you can make it, do it by faith right now. I'm just going to give you a moment. All right, you should have got it. I want to encourage you, go. It's going to be incredible. I really believe there's an encounter waiting for you, so don't miss on it. God gives you windows of opportunity. There's windows of opportunity. This isn't a sell pitch. He gives you windows. There's moments when he's doing something in the earth, and you don't want to look back in 20 years. It's not like you're going to miss God for your whole life, but you could look back and be like, man, I could have been on the front edge of what God's doing in my generation. So I highly encourage you, ask the Lord if you're supposed to go. Will you do that? All right. All right. Enough from me on that. Okay, you guys doing good? Yeah. We're going to continue our series in Acts tonight. I'm excited. If you've been tracking with us, week one, Nick went after dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you were here that week, raise your hand. Just want to see who's been here. Okay. Went after the call for dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's where Jesus, right, he tells the disciples, you got to wait. You got to wait for the Spirit to come. Don't move forward with your plans. Wait in the upper room to be clothed with power. There's this realm of dependence that the book of Acts is inviting us into by the work of the Holy Spirit. Week two, we went after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about what actually occurred in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and our need for power. That there was, Jesus has this, he has this understanding of our desperate need for the power of the Holy Spirit that he would say, don't go about your business. It's not business as usual. You have to wait until you're clothed with power. You cannot afford to move forward without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we went after that and we realized that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not achieved, it's received. It's not something you work your way into. It's not for the super spiritual. It's for the common man and woman. And we saw that the tongues of fire didn't just descend on a certain few. It was on everyone. That the Holy Spirit is available for you, for I, for those in the unreached mountains of the Himalayas. There is no one out of the reach and the scope of the Holy Spirit. We saw that as they began to pray and speak in other tongues and give praise to God, that there was all these people from the different nations of the earth there, and they heard them praising God in their own language. There again, we saw that the gospel is not just for one race or one culture, it's for the entire globe. It's a universal message, and there's no culture that has the corner market on the gospel. It's for every tribe and every tongue. Last week, if you were here, Derek took us a little deeper into the theology of the Holy Spirit. Really, who is the Holy Spirit? So much confusion of thinking of the Holy Spirit as a feeling or a goosebump or an emotion. But the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. So Derek took us deep into the theology of who is the Spirit and what does the Spirit do in our life. And so tonight we're going to continue in Acts chapter 2. And I want to start by saying this. That the ancient message that the apostles preached has not lost its ancient power. There's no power shortage in this message. And there is no need for a new and advanced version of what we're going to go after. You don't have to put all the shiny bells and whistles around it to make it palatable for people. That there are simple truths that the apostles preach and that throughout all of church history has been preached. And that even as we have teams all over America. We were on a call this morning we have around 20-something teams all over America and Europe. And they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. And can I tell you, I believe somewhere in the last 4 weeks, there's been around 20,000 young people that have gathered together. 20,000 young people. Over 2,000 have surrendered their life to Christ. Jesus is touching bodies. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. The power of the gospel is alive and at work in the earth. And so we have the privilege tonight, the honor, to look into this glorious gospel. And we're going to dig into what is it all about. And I believe tonight there's an encounter for you. And I believe there's an encounter for me, because can I tell you this? You never graduate from the gospel of Jesus. The gospel saves you, and the gospel changes you. And the gospel keeps on changing you, and it keeps on saving you until finally the gospel himself, Jesus, will appear again. And we will see him face to face, and we will finally become like him. You never graduate from the gospel, because the gospel is a person, and his name is Jesus. We're going to pray and we're going to dig in. Father, I ask tonight that the power of your gospel would come and affect our hearts. Don't leave us unchanged. Holy Spirit, come. This ancient message that carries ancient power, that's still alive, still moving, still changing lives, still healing the sick, still raising the dead, still casting out demons, still cleansing lepers. Holy Spirit, let the power of the gospel run freely in this room tonight. If there are sick bodies in the room, Lord, as your word is preached, let your healing power flow. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in Jesus' mighty name. If we can get the scripture up on the screen, and can you stand with me as we read the Bible tonight? We're going to read a good amount of verses tonight. Who loves the Bible? So, to a little bit of context here as we dig in, is you know the moment, they have the upper room moment, the tongues of fire, right? The confusion, what's happening, right? Would you be confused? Yeah, you would be confused. I would be confused. What's happening? What's going on? And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, at verse 14, he addresses them and he begins to tell this prophecy of the prophet Joel. Remember, we talked about it. Then in the last days, right, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. You see, Peter was speaking to the men of Israel. They were, you know, you ever been with someone who like, they get you? Like, you know, you'd be like, something could be talking about, man, you really speak my language. You know what I mean? Like, you just get each other. Well, Peter was speaking the language of the men of Israel. He said, hey, what you're witnessing, because their worldview, their framework was the Old Testament. That was the world they lived in. They knew what the prophet said. So Peter, to give context, he's saying, hey, listen, the prophet Joel prophesied of this day, that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy. Old men would have dreams. Young men would have visions. He goes through this list of what the prophet prophesied, saying, hey, this is the moment we're in. And so he sets context through the prophet Joel. And then in verse 22 of chapter 2, this is what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, which is the title of our message tonight, this Jesus. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You may sit down. Come on. What a message. What a message from a man who had just denied Jesus three times. The girl approaches him. You were with him. No, I wasn't. Afraid, fearful, then baptized in the Holy Spirit and stands up. Men of Israel, hear these words. What difference the Holy Spirit makes in the life of the believer. I want to read a quote to you tonight that I've read before, but I believe it will set some context for where we want to go. John Piper writes this. He says, we are willing to be God-centered, it seems, as long as God is man-centered. We are willing to boast in the cross as long as the cross is a witness to our worth. Who then is our pride and joy? The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? The first three words of Peter's sermon are the most important words of the entire message. Jesus of Nazareth. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the gospel, the message of the gospel puts demand on you and I. It backs us in a corner. You either reject him or you fully accept him. You see, the entire point of the gospel is him. The gospel is not just a message he preached. He is the message. He is the gospel. Jesus is good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. He is the good news. And there is no gospel, I promise you. There is no good news in all the earth apart from him. There is no good news apart from Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Colossians 1, 28, him we proclaim. Meaning, what we are proclaiming, our message, it's him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He is the message. Him we proclaim. We aren't preaching ourselves. If Peter had an Instagram or if Paul had an Instagram, I don't think they would ever post a selfie. Every picture would be him. We don't preach ourselves, we preach him. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Something has happened in the person of Jesus. You see, the gospel is not just this invitation. Often when we think of gospel, right, you think of an altar call, a preacher, we do those, we love those, we're for those, they're powerful, they're life-changing, not against those. But before the gospel is an invitation, the gospel is a proclamation, meaning something has happened. Something has occurred. If someone was a herald of good news, or they were coming, they would herald, hey, such and such happened in this time, in this place. So heralds of the gospel are those who come and proclaim, hey, something has happened in this carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus. The world has never been the same after what took place in John chapter 1, verse 29. Do you know what happened there? There was a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, a man named John the Baptist. He's standing there. He's been baptizing people in the Jordan, saying the kingdom's coming, repent, repent, repent. He had this message of repentance. He was a forerunner. And all of a sudden, he looks and he sees Jesus of Nazareth walking towards him. And he says, behold. That word behold means and all of human history changed in that moment because the Lamb stepped on the scene. And the voice of one crying out in the wilderness lifted up his voice. Do I have any messengers in the room tonight? God is waiting. Here, hear me. God is waiting for you to lift your voice to a generation. Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb of God, Jesus, was baptized by John in the Jordan. The Spirit descends, remains upon him. Heaven thunders the approval of the Father for his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I want to tell you tonight, the Father is pleased with you. He's pleased in this gathering. As I was driving over, I felt God say, I'm pleased with this gathering. Not because any of us are special, but because my Son is exalted. He's pleased because the Son is lifted up. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's Psalm 133, that talks about how God commands a blessing where there's unity. He commands a blessing when there's unity. And I was thinking as I was driving over the unified pursuit of these Monday nights after King Jesus. And I felt the Lord say, I'm going to command a blessing tonight. But the blessing is not more material goods. We confuse that. We think, oh, I got blessed with, you know, a new car. I got blessed with money. Yeah, those are blessings. We take those. We love those. But the blessing God commands, I believe, on unity is that he graces us with his presence. Because he's the blessing. His presence is the blessing. I believe tonight there will be moments you will feel the tangible presence of God resting on you. because the gospel's being preached. And he endorses his message with his presence. So Jesus, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, he's baptized, Spirit rests on him, and then the same Spirit drives him into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days, and it says that he comes out of those 40 days in the power of the Spirit. Tempted for 40 days, his relationship with the Father is attacked. If you are the Son of God, we just read previously, God thundered from heaven, you are my son. Just know that when you're getting attacked, it's the attack is against your relationship with the Father, because the enemy hates the Father. He comes out in the power of the Spirit. And in Mark 1, 14 and 15, we see this. It says that he came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying this, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That time is fulfilled. It's like a kairos moment. It's an opportune moment. It's that window. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's within reach. You can touch it. It's here. The good news is that Christ has come, and with him has come the kingdom. You can touch it. It took on flesh. Luke 1, 26 through 35. I have a lot of scripture, guys. Can I just read some chunks of, let's read the word together. Luke 1, 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him," hear this, "the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The angel answered her, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This is Jesus. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One more portion of Scripture, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, say all, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and hear this, for him. You were born for him. You were made for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The serpent crusher has come. He's come. The prophesied one has come. Jesus of Nazareth, men of Israel, hear these words. Orange County, Monday night, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he has come. So my question to you, really the question to us, myself included, what are we going to do about this man? What are we going to do now that he's come? The verse goes on, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Acts 10:38 says that God, we read this on, when we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all, say all, all who were oppressed by the devil. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all, say all, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. It's not just the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's his rule and his reign. Salvation is him taking his rightful place on the throne of your heart and taking over the rule and reign of your life. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And part of the gospel of the kingdom, a huge part of the gospel of the kingdom, is power, signs, wonders, miracles, healings, deliverances. The only way, here, listen, the only way we can ignore the miracles is to not read the scripture. There's no other way around it. It floods the pages of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus was born of a virgin. Pretty big miracle. I'm going to share a few statistics that I've shared back when we taught on healing probably maybe a year or two ago. If you look at the Gospels in the New Testament, there's 41 instances of physical and mental healing. Almost 40% of the Gospel narrative is devoted to Jesus healing the sick. 40% of the Gospel narrative. The Bible actually says that if we, the libraries of the world couldn't contain all the miracles that he did. roughly one-fifth of the book of Acts that we're going to go through, and nearly one-third of the book of Mark address miracles. They're an essential part of the kingdom. They're signposts of the age to come. It's his world breaking into our world. That's what miracles are. And miracles accompany the preaching of the gospel. Why are the sick being healed on our Carry the Love tour? Because the gospel is being preached. And when the gospel is preached, the sick are healed. What we'll find in the book of Acts is that the miracles didn't cease when Jesus died. His kingdom program continued on. And what we find throughout church history is that the miracles, signs, wonders, and healings didn't stop when the apostles died or when the canon of scripture was closed. Do you know why the ministry of miracles, signs, and wonders never has died? Because he's not dead. Had he stayed in the ground, his ministry would have died with him. But our King resurrected, meaning that his ministry continues by the power of his spirit that he sent to his body, which is you and I. Felt good to say. A lot more stats I could read. Not going to get into them. But when miracles start occurring, the lost come home. We don't pursue miracles so we can have a cool Insta story and promote ourselves. Remember, we preach Christ, not ourselves. I'm all for sharing the testimony, giving Jesus glory, so that we can see more and more people be completely floored by the power of God. But we want to see miracles because we want to see the lost come home. And it's just fun to see. It's fun to see. If you've never seen a miracle, you should step out this week and pray for someone who needs one. We oftentimes don't see miracles because we never put ourselves in position to need them. The apostles, the early church, and all of church history, the apostles, they would testify of the resurrection of the Christ. Meaning, since he's not dead, neither is his ministry. So we're going to keep reading on here. Men of Nazareth, hear these words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The miracles that Jesus performed attested or proved who he was. They were the validation. He is the Messiah. He is the coming one. He worked miracles among them. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There is no Christianity without the cross. You cannot preach a gospel void of the tree. If there is no cross, there is no gospel. If there is no cross, there is no gospel. Jesus, you need to know this, he was never plan B. He wasn't plan B. It wasn't like all of a sudden the Father, Son, and the Spirit just frantic because Adam and Eve ate from the tree. And now they're like, what are we going to do? No, did you read the verse? Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was never plan B. Or as one theologian says, Jesus is not the footnote to the fall of Adam. The lamb slain is the eternal purpose of God. There is no Christianity without the cross. Jesus was born to die. It was his vocation. That's why he came. He came to surrender his life on that tree. John 10, verse 18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. No one gets to take the credit for killing Jesus. What we see on the tree is the sovereign plan of God and the will of man collide. This Jesus, delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, meaning the Romans. The point is that the sovereign plan of God gets worked out through human decision. You see, the cross does not make sense. The Messiah would never die on a cross. The cross was meant for slaves and rebels. It was not meant for kings. God works his sovereign plan out in very mysterious ways. The greatest tragedy in all of human history, God is crucified, becomes the message of the greatest victory. Because the gospel is a message of victory. So God uses the greatest tragedy. Creation crucifies the Creator. Yet that act becomes our salvation. Are you going through something that doesn't make sense? Are there things happening in your life? It wasn't supposed to be this way. God, you said, my promise isn't fulfilled. In fact, it looks nothing like I thought it would. I thought this relationship was the one. I thought this job was the one. I thought that career path was the one. I thought this school was the one. I thought this. What's happening? Maybe you're in your own Gethsemane moment. You're in your pressing. Jesus is in the garden in his time of greatest need, and his friends are asleep. Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel alone in this season? Where are my friends? No one understands. And we see Jesus in his pressing. It was for this may not always change the way you think, but can I tell you God's working? The God of the cross is working behind the scenes and unfamiliar ways. His sovereign hand is shaping and guiding and leading your life, and the betrayal you've experienced or the letdown that you've experienced, all those disappointments you've gone through, can I tell you his sovereign plan is working? I'm not saying he caused the betrayal. I'm not saying he caused the pain. I'm not telling you he was the author of your disappointment. What I'm saying is his sovereign plan over your life is a greater story than what you're currently seeing. Be of good cheer if you're in the pressing. Our King was there. You're in good company. Our King was there. He comes out of that place. Interestingly enough, he was in a garden. There was a moment when another man was in a garden. And he runs and he hides from his father, the first Adam. Then comes the last Adam in John chapter 18, who goes to a garden. And his betrayers come, and though they come with torches and lanterns, and all of a sudden there's this divine confrontation of the first Adam and the last Adam face to face in a garden. Or as the first Adam ran and hid, Jesus does not hide from those who are coming against him. He steps forward. Here I am. I am he. And do you know what happens? They get slain in the spirit. You ever wondered if being knocked out in the power of God is biblical? Yeah. It is. 100%. They came with torches and lanterns wanting to kill him. The last Adam, come on, steps forward. I am. He, boom, power encounter, knocked on the ground. He probably helped him up. Tie me up, boys. Take me in. He goes to the tree. What was lost on a tree is restored through a tree. He goes to the tree, and do you know what the first words he said hanging on that splintery tree? Father, forgive them. Who is this king? What are you going to do with this man who forgives his murderers as he's hanging there dying? The forgiveness of Jesus rids humanity of the poison of sin. There on a tree, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lots of different theories around the atonement. I'm not going to get into them tonight, but I love what this one theologian says. He says, whatever theory you fall into, at the heart of it must be this: forgiveness costs. Forgiveness costs. John 3, 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, all the Israelites, there were these snakes that came, they were complaining, snakes came, bit them, they were dying by the poison of these snakes. Context of the story. Moses crafts this snake, bronze snake, puts it on a pole, lifts it up, and as they would look upon the snake, they would be healed of the poison. So Jesus, prophesying of his own death, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Look upon the Son and rid your life of the poison of sin. It's dealt with through the vicarious suffering of the Son. He took your place. There is no atonement without substitution. There is no atonement without substitution. He took your place and my place. He disarmed rulers and authorities. He canceled the record of debt by nailing it to the tree. This death was unlike every other death. I love how F.F. Bruce says this: at the cross, all the sin of the ages, past, future, and present, all the sin of the ages, hear this, your sin and my sin. Do you remember Peter looked at them and says, you who crucified him? There's no way all those men were there nailing in the nails to Jesus. The collective sin of humanity, all the sin of the ages, was placed on the heart of the sinless Son of God. And he became the racial representative of all humanity. The suffering Son takes our place and bears the wrath of God towards sin. The Bible says he became sin so that what? You and I might become the righteousness of God. There is no atonement without substitution. He took your place. Let that pierce your heart. He took your place. And the Father did not have to twist his arm to do it. No. The Father didn't twist his arm to die for you. He came knowing. I bet the Father had to hold him back. No, the time's not yet. Let me go, not yet. Let me go, not yet. Let me go, not yet. And then finally, I just picture the Father saying, Son, Now is the time. Boom. Mary's pregnant. The time has come. It's fulfilled. The kingdom is within reach. The Son has come. And then it says, we know the story. He dies. This Jesus was delivered up. Verse 24, he was killed by the hands of lawless men. And at verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What an interesting term. It was not possible for him to stay dead. Have you ever asked the question, why was it not possible? You got to ask the question of the text. You got to get into these words. You got to ask the Holy Spirit, why was it not possible? Why did you choose those words? Let's read the verse again. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I remember when Kayla was pregnant with our middle son, Wilkes, and Kayla has this thing called white coat syndrome. Anybody else got that? We're going to pray for a healing tonight. White coat syndrome is this. Anytime a doctor comes in, she gets nervous. So it never fails. And so, like, as the baby, as it gets more closer to the time for the baby to come, then you have to go in more frequently, and you got to get, like, your blood pressure checked because they don't want you to get, I think it's preeclampsia. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but no doctor. But I think that, you know, they check your blood pressure and make sure your blood pressure doesn't spike. But every time as we get closer, white coat walks in, heart rate jacks up, blood pressure through the roof every time. So we go in and, her blood pressure's up. So what they do is they're like, well, hey, we don't want you to get preeclampsia, so we got to take you in. So we're like in the final days, you know, Wilkes is about to be born. And so I'm like, man, we were hoping to go back home. We know we're not, you know, she's not having all the contractions yet. Like, it's not time. Now we don't want to be stuck in the hospital for days. So she's going down to the room. I'm like, babe, I'm going to go get a sandwich because it's going to be a long night. So the nurse is taking her to our room. And so I go down to the cafeteria. And I get, my phone starts ringing. And I said, it's her. So I answer. She's like, get up here. I'm going into labor. I was like, what? Didn't get to eat my sandwich, dropped that thing, dead sprint back up to the hospital room. And, it was crazy, guys. It was hectic. Like, the nurse was kind of not, she wasn't the nurse that it was, like, she was kind of filling in because we weren't meant to be in there. So the nurse is panicking because the doctor's not there and the actual nurse who really can help and knows what's happening is not there. So she's, like, trying to say, like, it's okay, just hold him in. Literally, she said something like that. And there's this moment where we're like, what? No, no, no. Like, he's coming. She's like, I can't hold him in. I got to push. That's the picture of what's happening. Death was pregnant. No, no, no. Hear me. This is what it means in the Greek. And it had come full term, and the contractions were there, and it no longer could keep the Messiah in. He had to come forth. That's literally what it means in the Greek. That's the picture. Death was pregnant. The Messiah could be held down no longer. He finished his business in the grave, and he said, it's time for me to come forward. On the tree, the first Adam was nailed to that tree. The last Adam escorted him to the grave. For 3 days, he made sure that dude was dead. And then when he rose back to life, he left him there. And the firstborn from the dead emerges. And now on the other side of the cross, the resurrection, a new humanity has emerged. You know when it says, behold, old things are passed away and all things become new. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Meaning you've been what? Born again by the Spirit. Death could not keep him in there. The wages of sin is death, but he was sinless. So he paid our debt and then bust through the tomb like a boss. The cross has no power without the resurrection. Otherwise, he's just another wannabe dead Messiah. All the other figureheads of religion is still dead. They're still in the grave. They're down. They're buried. They're not alive. They may have said a few good one-liners along the way, but they did not rise from the grave. They did not take your place. They gave you moral teaching to say, make yourself better. Jesus killed you and made you brand new. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Oh, for a generation to truly be able to sing, where are the chains that held me? Not just as a, oh, hear me, not just as a faith declaration, but as a reality lived because a bunch of messengers from Orange County raised up with the gospel in their hearts and began to proclaim Jesus of Nazareth. This is the gospel. This is the message that signs and wonders are attached to. The lamb that was slain, put in a grave, raised from the dead. Repent and believe the gospel. It's already 8:12, man. We got to rumble. We started a little late. We started because of the announcement. So we're going to take a couple. You got a couple more minutes? He goes in. I'm not going to go into it. Now he goes into this whole dialogue about David. Again, I told you what he's doing is he's speaking their language. He's getting into their mind. Hey, you know David. You understand David. You get that there was going to be this one coming, the son of David. He's going to sit on the throne forever. Well, listen, David died. So those words he said about your Holy One not seeing corruption, he's not talking about himself. He was prophesying of this Jesus. So they're setting a context. What we're going to see throughout the book of Acts is we're going to see that the gospel, the message doesn't change, but the delivery, it shifts around because it can speak to every culture. Because the gospel is the answer to every culture. So they bring him into this, speaking of this coming Messiah who would be resurrected. And at verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. Man, those are awesome words. You can know for certain. You can know for certain that Jesus Christ, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Yeah. He is Israel's Yahweh. He is the Lord. That's him. He is the coming Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, what must we do? You see, he's not just though Israel's Messiah. He's the son of David, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 in the genealogy that we all skip over. Yeah, we skip over it. Me and you both. Son of David, and guess what else? Son of Abraham. Through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Meaning, the significance of the Lamb is universal. He stepped in Adam's shoes. He stepped in Israel's shoes. He stepped in your shoes and my shoes, and he did what we could never do. Every promise of God is found in him. He is the yes and amen to every promise of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, the book is about him. We live on the other side of the cross, meaning that every word we read needs to be read through a Christocentric lens, meaning you can't read it apart from him. Everything has to align with him. From beginning to end, the book is about the Lamb. He's the message. He is the gospel. What must we do? They were cut to the heart. The one whose side was pierced, his message now pierces those who hear. It's the same word. Their hearts were pierced by the message of the one whose side was pierced. Something must be done. What's the solution? Repent. Not just be sorry about your sin. Reorient everything about your life now that he has come. the way you think, the way you talk, what you watch, what you listen to, your view on sexuality, your view on family, your view on marriage, everything must come under submission to the Lord of all creation. We read the verses in Colossians and John. Everything that was made by him, through him, and for him. Nothing was made that was not made through him. Repent. Everything has to change. Everything has to change. The band can come back up. I'm gonna end with, they come into the wall called Peter, this rock who proclaims the gospel. Repent means turn from and turn to. Turn from and turn to. There's this story in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10 about this obscure man named Jehu. You may not know who Jehu is. You should read about him. He was a wild man. I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty of the story. That would take too long. But I want to prove a point by his life that I think it'll land this in your heart. So stay with me. Jehu is anointed by Elisha. Elisha is the predecessor of Elijah. Right, you know, Elijah, fire, all the stuff. The mantle comes on Elisha. Elisha has a double portion. Now he's going throughout the land, and he sends one of his guys who's in the school of the prophets, says, hey, go anoint Jehu. Go anoint him. So he goes, he anoints Jehu, and he gives him this assignment. He says, you got to go, and I want you to clear out all of the house of Ahab. Get rid of Jezebel, like we're ridding Israel of this. So Jehu goes on a torrent. He's this wild, zealous man. He has this epic line in 2 Kings. You should read it. He looks at this guy and says, come see my zeal for the Lord. And he gets him in his chariot. What an epic line. Come see my zeal. He was zealous. He was zealous and he was anointed. But he had a divided heart. The scriptures say that Jehu wiped out Baal from all of Israel, but he did not turn aside. Remember those words. He did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That's the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. He rid the land of Baal, but he didn't get rid of the golden calves. In fact, Jehu, I believe, had an ego. That epic line about come see my zeal, you know, he stepped out of his boundary. He had this assignment for God, but then he decided to kill other people that he wasn't meant to kill. You see, in our zeal, so often we step out of the limitations that God has put around us. And he didn't turn aside from the golden calves. And it says this, that he was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Duplicity in our heart will be our downfall. You can be zealous. You can be anointed. But if your heart is divided, a divided heart is more powerful than anointing and zeal. You see, the cross puts a total claim on your life and my life. Jesus didn't partially get crucified. I love what Tim Keller said. Jesus didn't tithe his blood. Everything. The cross puts a demand on our life, a full claim. Meaning this, we don't get to pick and choose. Jesus isn't a politician where we look at his policy and say, I like that one. I don't really agree with this one. I don't like that policy. That one's good. Yeah, that one serves me well, but this one, I'm not too sure about this. He's not a politician. He's a king. And he's king over the entire cosmos. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say, I don't like that thing that he said about it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. No, I don't like that because that means like maybe money, or I don't know, I don't like the fact, you know, he said, like, if I look at a woman with lust in my heart, I've committed adultery. I don't really agree with that. No. If he is who he says he is, something must be done. Something must be done. There are no divided hearts in the kingdom. It's a total claim. He wants everything. What must we do? They were desperate because it became personal. You who killed him. Your sin. To just not sing, "Where are the chains?" but to really live, "Where are the chains?" But he needs everything. He needs your view on sexuality. He needs your view on family and marriage and finance and friendship and relationship. He needs everything. He needs you to begin to change the way you think and come under the lordship of who he is.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.